Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
So for those of you who maybe you've never met me, I know most of you have, but my name is Stacy. My husband Joe and I moved to the UK in 2015, and we were part of the Ramp in Hamilton for 12 years, and then in 2015, we moved to the UK, and we're still a part of the Ramp, very much closely involved with Pastor Karen. So we've had just a real, and kind of, for me at least, a little bit unexpected journey of walking and following Jesus. I feel in many ways like what God has done with my life up to this point is just so vastly different than what I would have imagined. And you know, some of you, I guess, maybe are a little bit more accurate with your prophetic interpretation. But for me, my track record is I get a prophetic word from God, or God puts a scripture on my heart that's like tattooed on my heart. And my unfolding of that is just so completely different than what God's unfolding is. So some of us, I think, are a little bit more like on the same page of God when he gives us little bits and pieces of how scripture is going to work in our lives. And then maybe some of you are like me, and it's like you always seem to get it wrong. You just always are like way over here, and God's thinking way over here, and you're thinking about the same word. You're on the same scripture. So I want to just encourage you with a little bit of how to be confident outside your comfort zone. Finding confidence outside your comfort zone. And before I dive into that, I'm going to kind of just introduce a bit of some of the prophetic history, some of the story of how Joe and I and even the Ramp landed here in Manchester. And I know many of you have heard this from Pastor Karen Wheaton when she's come and shared. But I love to tell it from my point of view because she's kind of my spiritual mom and I'm kind of the little daughter. So it looks completely different from where I was sitting at in some ways. But first, when I was 8 years old, I had an encounter with God and I heard the Lord call me to missions. So I kind of had this little bit of clarity and vision for my life. You know, I felt very like marked by that moment. That moment when I was 8, just stuck. It wasn't flighty. It has even kind of shaped a lot of the ministry that I do with children and youth now. It's just my personal experience with God when I was 8 was real. And so I had this desire, this call from God to do missions in another cultural context. And when I was young, I had the opportunity to, when I was a teenager and traveling a lot, even in throughout my 20s, to different, it was a lot of third world nations. And I really love preaching the gospel to people who have absolutely never heard it. And those of you who have done that, I don't know, there's just something about talking to people who don't know anything about Jesus that just lights my fire. And I have been able to, those are some of the greatest joys of my life, no matter what the cultural context, is to just talk to Jesus about somebody who doesn't know it, doesn't know anything about God. Talk to people about prayer who don't know anything about prayer. I find that there's so much more wonder and awe. Whereas sometimes in church, Western culture, which honestly, a lot of my assignments in life, I land in really like churched areas. Like even growing up, I was in the middle of a very conservative Baptist school. I was not Baptist, but I love the Baptists. I learned so much about the Word of God in that cultural context. And all these different places where I land, they're really not very unreached where I land for long seasons. And I find it really stretches me outside of my comfort zone to kind of, how do you keep for me, in Western context, it's like, it's easy sometimes to light a fire, but how do you keep a fire burning in a cold, wet climate? And sometimes I feel that's the challenge that we have in the States and even in very evangelized cultures is we're not just trying to light a fire. We're trying to like keep the fire going, and it's actually like pouring rain outside. And we have got to keep the love of God hot when people have in many ways been almost stigmatized and immunized against it. You know, they have like, they had maybe a little dose. You know how immunizations work. They give you like a little dose of the disease and then your body builds up immunity to it without getting the full-fledged thing. Well, in Western culture, it's almost like people have been immunized against Christianity in the sense of they think they had a little dose of it from their grandma's grandma. And so they think that they've experienced it and they've built up this resistance for it. And so you've got to like break down the resistance and then preach the real thing that they've never actually heard. And it's challenging and it's in its own unique way. So we, so anyway, for missions to me and living in another cultural context, if you would have told me when I was 8 years old that the first kind of place where I would actually permanently reside in another cultural context would be England, I would have been like, man, you're really far off from what God wants for me. And I would have probably said, no, I'm going to go work with orphans in the third world countries, some of the third world countries that I've been in. And, you know, I think now that I have lived in another country, I think it's really the mercy of God that he gave it to me a little bit easier. Because when we first moved here, we moved when my girls were 3, 5, and 7. And I don't know if you've ever moved internationally, but it's pretty stressful and it's a lot of work. And it's not just, so when we just moved overseas with our three kids to an English-speaking country, I speak English, you speak English, I didn't have to learn the language. We were not persecuted. We didn't have to go in hiding or wear, you know, like super strange clothes. There was so much that was similar that when we landed in England, I thought, okay, I definitely could not have handled any other sort of country or cultural context. I think it was the mercy of God that let me have the kind of easiest starting point for this. And so it's been definitely just an incredible stretching. And how many of you like me, I can't really recall. I've been serving the Lord faithfully for a long time now. I kind of am one of those strange people that had a really significant encounter when I was like very, very little and grew up just knowing Jesus. Sure, had temptations and tests and trials, but kind of stuck on it. And so but all through those years, I can't really recall a super prolonged season where I was allowed to be comfortable for very long. I find my discipleship and following Jesus has been like this continual stretching and living and stepping outside of areas where my natural man would get cozy in. So one of the things even about this journey for us is I never necessarily knew that I was going to be pastoring a local church. The Ramp in Hamilton, Alabama started out as a youth ministry, then grew into a school, conferences. Then lastly was a local church expression. So the local church side of what we've done in Hamilton is kind of our least experienced kind of avenue of ministry that's very new. And when we knew that we were called to Manchester, we didn't yet know exactly what expression we would have, if we would start with a school or what God wanted. We just knew there's going to be a Ramp in Manchester. And we didn't really have a whole lot of clarity about, well, what exactly does that mean? Does it mean school? Does it mean church? Does it mean conferences? Does it mean something we've never considered? So I want to just share some of the words to build your faith that we got in coming over here that wasn't really specific to the Ramp, was really more talking about what God is doing in England and in Europe. And even listening to those testimonies of what you guys were just testifying, I almost just was like, man, I just want to get up there and be like, hey, what's it like to be living in a revival? Like, how does it feel to be in the middle of a move of God? I mean, I know you're so in it, you maybe can't see the forest for the trees, but listening and seeing, I just want to be like, hey, you're right smack dab in the middle of an epicenter for God's movement here. Do you see what God is doing? And you know what's crazy is sometimes, have you ever read the prophetic words about Jesus in Isaiah? And then have you ever, like, right after reading a prophetic word in Isaiah, read the Gospels? And have you ever tried to, like, lay that prophetic word over that gospel story. So for instance, I was reading in Isaiah, it was prophesying about the Mount, the Messiah, and the language was like, and with the breath of his mouth, he slays his enemies, and he is exalted in the highest nations, and all this. And then I was thinking about the other scripture that I had just read, where it said Jesus was like barely escaping the crowd because they were about to kill him. And I was like, wait, how did you believe that prophetic word over that? And then I put myself in the story in the gospel, and I'm thinking, oh dear God, there's a chance I could have missed him. There's a good chance that I could have been one of those people that saw Jesus, but so was in the books of Isaiah with their own interpretation of what that looked like, that I could have missed the Messiah. Because like I said earlier, sometimes I've got these concrete ideas of what the fulfillment looks like, and God comes up on the scene with the fulfillment, and it just blows to pieces your interpretation of it. So back to some of these prophetic words. Okay, well, I'm just going to blaze through these. This was when Joe was 19. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever looked on Joe's Facebook page, but if you go back, you can see that Joe Reeser actually was a musician, played guitar, was a traveling musician, dreadlocks down to his waist, hippie, like patchouli-smelling musician from Nashville, traveling with Eddie James, and just, you look at him now and you're like, no, that couldn't be. And it's funny how people change over time. He's the same silly Joe that I married 15 years ago, but when he was 19, he was a traveling musician on his way to Berkeley up in Boston to go to school, gets a prophetic word about him being sent to England. And this is part of that word. It says, for there is a great awakening in the nation of England. And surely I'm going to use you as one that will help bring that forth. Surely there is a great awakening in England. Hello, you're in England. You get to be a part of a great awakening. Okay, then this is another one. Now this one is old, old, old. This one you've probably heard by Smith Wigglesworth. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the United Kingdom to mainland Europe. And from there, there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. Ah, you get to be in an overflow place. You know, I just love that picture, England overflowing, spilling missionaries and evangelists. These things have been on the mind and the mind of God and the will of God since before we can even go back in time. He has had a plan of outpouring. Joel prophesied about it. Jesus mandated it when he said, go into all the world. And here we are in it. We are participating in something that is beyond what anybody's natural ability could ever achieve. This was one, I love this one. This is about a wave of God's glory. And this is what it says. It says, this wave of God's glory is going to spit out missionaries. It's going to spit out miracle workers, spit out crusade evangelists, spit out people into nations. And I see it hitting places like Europe. So there's a wave of glory that's hitting Europe. There's a Europe connection, and it's going to hit Europe. It's going to hit the UK, and it's going to explode. Now, you know what? I know that these prophetic words, they don't carry more weight than the written word. But to me, it's like the written word is like a sailboat, and the prophetic word is like a little bit of wind in the sails. It just brings a little bit of forward movement to what God has already destined before time passed. He's already planned that every tribe, nation, and tongue would know him. And then he sends these messengers that communicate it in language that's relevant to us, that's easy for us to grasp, so that then we can resonate with the word and live the word out. And let me tell you, I don't want to be one of those people that just take God's word, his written word, or his spoken word that's highlighted in red when I'm reading it or jumps off the page to me when I'm reading. I don't want to take his word lightly. Because Jesus said that those who take his word lightly, that even what they have will be taken. But those who use well what they've been given, more will be given. If you want to see, if you want to hear more of what God is saying, then start taking more seriously what he's already said. If you want more prophetic understanding, then start really valuing this. You know, it was such a big deal in Israel's community that in Deuteronomy that they had to, they embodied this valuing God's word. They visualized that for us by saying that they were to write it on the doorpost of their house. They're to put it on tassels and little boxes here. I mean, they were like those priests back in Israel's day were like these visuals of what it means to really take God's word seriously. And I want to be somebody who, when God speaks, when he speaks to me off of the pages of this book, and then he confirms it through a messenger, that I'm listening, I'm tuned in. And I'm not just listening and tuned in, but I'm obedient. I'm obedient because I won't obey something I don't take seriously. If I take it seriously, then there's a better chance I'll obey it. At the end of the day, it's really his obedience that he's after, my obedience that he's after, right? And then this is one of the words as well. This is the last one. No, two more, okay? Is this okay? Am I weirding you out? Okay. Harvest, God's saying, there's a harvest double the size, and he's specifically talking about in Manchester regarding this word. Harvest, there's a harvest double the size of the army of the young, and they're going to come with a loud shout that's going to cause the enemy to flee from that land and others. And every time they speak the word of the Lord, it will affect the enemy double. I'm setting up my army that will change that region for the good. So we set out. We first went, we've been here since 2015, or we've been in the UK since 2015. When we first started, we went to Scotland for a year. The Ramp was partnering. Joe and I were helping another ministry up there for short-term assignment. And it was one of those crazy kind of things where we had clarity in the sense of a strong, like, we need to go to Scotland first, and we knew it was going to be short term, but we didn't really understand the fullness of why we would have to go to Scotland. Like, could we just like bypass that and not do that, because that's a lot of moving? And in my rational brain, I feel kind of like my spirituality is unfortunately a lot of times descriptive of an argumentative 8-year-old. I have an 8-year-old. And it's sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had an 8-year-old that's argumentative, but it's like every single thing you say, sometimes they've just got to negotiate or put their opinion out there for discussion. There's just difficulty. And I feel like that, unfortunately. I mean, I know that might kind of discredit me in some of your eyes as being a minister, but if I'm honest, I will say that I am way too opinionated and argumentative when God gives me instructions that I wouldn't naturally suggest to him. So we went to Scotland, and that's a whole nother book, really, on what God did in that little act of obedience. Then we came to Manchester. We started launch team for Ramp Church with James and Becky in our living room. We were a strong but mighty small team. And then we've launched open. The church has been open for about 2.5 years. And God is moving, but I live in this tension. I live in this tension of trying to be super grateful for everything I see God doing while being completely dissatisfied with everything that I see. How many of you live in that tension? Is that just the tension of leadership, or does everybody just not know that there is so much more that God has promised? There is so much more. And I'm so grateful for every soul, but I'm like, we cannot be satisfied with this. We have not come here. I tell Ramp Church, I said, I did not move over here just to give you another church option. I said, if I wanted to plant a church, I could have done a bigger, probably more wealthier church in the United States, quite frankly. So if it's all about just having a successful church, then I'm out of here. But I came here because God said there's a move of God happening in England. We came here not to give you a buffet option for churches to go to. We came here because God has sent us on assignment to be a part of something that is bigger than any denomination, bigger than any kind of gifting, bigger than any one church or preference or style. I'm talking, this is kingdom of God big, what God is doing here. And all of us have been brought here and assigned here because of that, because the kingdom of God is expanding in Europe. In Europe, in the world, the kingdom of God is expanding. And we've got each a special little part. But if we get so focused in on our one special little part, you know, in Ephesians 4, it says each part of the body has its own special, unique part that causes all the other parts to grow. There's that tension of being focused on your part, but it's also the temptation of being too focused on your little part. And if all you're focused on is your little part, my experience with it, when I'm just focused on my little part, I can quickly spiral down into a depression because my little part, compared to the needs of the world and compared to every prophetic promise in the Bible, ain't gonna cut it. So when we can keep this kingdom mentality and this big prophetic picture in mind, it gives us hope and passion that what we are a part of is actually working. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd like to do something that actually works to help. Like, I want to have faith, and I know that, you know, we'll never see the full fruitfulness of what we do until we get to eternity. But I would also like some assurance that what we're a part of is actually making an impact. And sometimes the only way for that assurance is for you up to come up to a higher plane and see from a kingdom of God lens and not your own ministry lens. You've got to live in that kingdom place. So I had this dream when we first moved to Manchester, and it was ironic, the timing, because we moved, and Joe had scheduled to go on this mission trip to Moldova. And the way it worked out was, like, literally, it was just one of those unfortunate events for a married family with young children, is we moved to Manchester, and, like, the day later, Joe flies off to Moldova for a missions trip. And how many moms in the house can just attest, why does that happen? Why does it always happen like that? Like, somehow the mom will have to pack the house and unpack the house all by herself. And it's usually because of some kingdom-related cause. Is it just me? So, because of that, Joe was literally going out to buy some table and chairs because we had no furniture and we had to have something to eat on. So he goes, gets some kind of like chair from Facebook and brings it home, sets it up, packs his bag. Next day, he's off to Moldova for a few weeks. He's doing, you know, anti-trafficking work. And it's cool. I've got three kids at home. We don't know anybody. We don't have any furniture. I don't even know where to go to the grocery store. And we moved from Alabama to Scotland, North Scotland. So we come down to Manchester, it is like the diversity is amazing, beautiful. So the first time I took my daughter, I was going to the grocery store. First time we were at the grocery store, we were in Chorlton. And my daughter, she sees this woman, this Muslim lady who's in full garb, okay? Now think, my daughter, Alabama, northwest coast of Scotland, Manchester, Chorlton Morrisons. Okay, she looks at me. I'm loading up the car. I'm like sweating, okay? You know what it's like to go to a grocery store that you've never been in before? You can't find anything. You're in there like for 3 hours going from one end to the other. So we make it out of the grocery store. I'm loading up the car and Olivia says to me, she goes, "Ah, Mom, there's a ninja over there." And I'm like, and I look, I turn around, I could see the lady in full garb. And I just died laughing. And I was like, just get in the car, I'll explain on the way home. So, we're in Manchester, Joe's in Moldova. I'm starting to visit, you know, other churches for my own spiritual sustenance because we haven't launched a church yet. And I need some oxygen. So, I start visiting, you know, these are churches. And I come back to the Lord and I say, God, I think they've got churches covered. They've got Christians covered. They've got churches covered. And I've got this kind of like narrative in my head that's kind of subconscious, but like moving up to the conscious level of, why did you call us to this place? I mean, I know that there's immense need, but this was a pretty costly yes, and it seems like this pretty covered. So then I have a dream, and God sometimes speaks to me through dreams. And in the dream, I was in this beautiful cathedral. I was inside and there was scaffolding all on the inside of it. And there were people, loads of people working on this building, like the interior of it. And my dad was up on a ladder and he was building, and I was just sitting there on the floor in the middle of all these people working on the inside of this beautiful church cathedral. I was looking up at my dad, and I was like, Dad, I don't think you need to be doing this. I don't think this is a good idea. They've already got these here. And it was just like this picture of this slightly immature child that's just questioning everything while everybody's working. You know what that's like. You've got maybe a household and they're all cleaning, and then you've got that one person who just wants to talk about everything that's going on. And I finally, so my dad's just keep working. He's just looking at me. He keeps working. He's like up here on the, you know, top part of the cathedral. And I wake up from the dream, and the Holy Spirit just clearly tells me, I am building my church in this city. You can either help or you can sit there and be the immature child that's talking to everybody while everybody else works. And it was a release for me that there's always, first of all, there's always a level of our understanding that just can't quite come up to where God's at. And we need help from the Holy Spirit. We need help from the Holy Spirit to help us outside of our comfort zone. And honestly, sometimes our discomfort and beyond our comfort zone is not in unreached places, it's in reached places. It's with churched people. I mean, I feel like in the presence of evangelists, that's probably the case for quite a few of you. You would much rather like be with the unreached than have to do anything with the churched and the reached. But wherever God calls you, no matter it's to your preference or your non-preference, there will always be an element of stretching, because he's always wanting to enlarge our capacity, always wanting to enlarge our heart so that we can love like he loves. And if I could go back 5 years time and preach a message to myself, I would preach to myself Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Now, I want to just, in closing, trust means confidence. Confidence. Reliance, yes, like you can depend. It's trusting. When you trust somebody, if I trust a close friend, I trust that I can give them confidential information, for instance, and I'm trusting that they're going to use that for my best interest. And when we trust in God, we are confident that as he fulfills his big purpose plans, he has my best interest at heart. And I'm telling you, one of the most urgent, necessary things for all of us that we will never graduate from, that year after year I could preach this to you. What's your most urgent, necessary thing for you in 2020? It's to trust in the Lord. To have confidence in him. If you don't trust him, if you don't have confidence, you will never be willing to follow him where he's leading. And I love how even in Psalm 32, where God's talking through the mouth of David, and he says, I will advise you along the best pathway for your life. I'll counsel you and I'll watch over you, Psalm 32. And in the very next verse, it says, but don't be like a horse or a mule that has to be have a bit and a bridle in it to get it anywhere it goes. I'm telling you, if you want to move forward in bravery into what God has called you to, if you want to explore the depths of his purpose, if you want to plunge into greater depths of his presence, then you've got to, in your heart, really trust him. And this is the other key thing. It's confidence in him. Like, give him your vote of confidence. If I could go back, I wish I could just have been a little bit more like, I'm going to give God my vote of confidence that this may work out. But sometimes we step out in God and it's like, we're just like waiting for it. We're just like waiting for the failure to hit us. We're like, okay, I'm going to step out and obey. And I know this is going to be probably one of those lessons about how you find God in failure and how he can rebuild your life. And where's your vote of confidence? And our confidence is not in us. And I know this is so Christianese. I hate, Lord, pray that it doesn't even, I pray it gets through the Christianese filter and into your heart, that your confidence is in the Lord's unfailing love. Psalm says it's in his unfailing love that we trust. It's in his word that we trust. And sometimes when you move out, you follow God on a word. Then you feel this pressure. Like when we stepped out and we came here, all these words of God about God moving, I started feeling just like crushed by this pressure that nobody was putting on me but myself of, well, we're here and now we've got to start a move of God. Okay, here we are with James and Becky in our living room, and let's talk about that army of young people that are going to cause this whole land to change. And you put this pressure on yourself to do something, to be something, that you can't take that kind of pressure. The word of God is the only thing that can take that kind of pressure. Or you show up before your, this is what happened. I'd show up in pre-service prayer before a Sunday, and my friend who was visiting from the States after the pre-service prayer, he was visiting from Hamilton, from the ramp there, and he set me down after that pre-service, and he said, you need to chill out. Which, if you attend Ramp Church, you're probably still waiting me to chill out. I don't really chill out. I'm sorry. But he said, you've got to relax. And I'm like, you don't understand. Miss Karen has sent us here for a move of God. And this is what I'm working with. And how many of you feel sometimes like you get this prophetic clarity of this thing that you want to do, this mission, this word of God that you want to live out or change or implement in your character, and the pressure is on. And I'm telling you, you will break under that pressure. The word of God can take the pressure, but you can't take that kind of pressure. And so we shifted it. And in prayer and in planning, I just started telling my team, by the grace of God, I said, listen, we're going to put this pressure on God's word. Because everything that God said, that pressure is ultimately up to him. And he fulfills his word, not because of my performance. He fulfills his word because he's able to fulfill his word. And we can deny him, but he'll be faithful because he is faithful, and that's who he is, and he can't deny himself. Now, I'm all for personal responsibility, but for those of you like me who tend to overemphasize personal responsibility, it's sometimes refreshing to meditate on the sovereignty of God. And we swing from one pendulum to the other. One week we're over here in leadership, organizational, personal responsibility. This is up to you and your stewardship. And then we swing over here and say, to hell with all that. Now we are living in the sovereignty of God. Whatever will be, will be. It is all as he planned. Who can thwart the purposes of God? I'm telling you, you've got to live in the tension of all of those truths. But for your personal well-being, every weight, every promise is fulfilled because of God's faithfulness and your partnership with him. And if he said it, he's going to do it. And if you want to be a part of it, it's because you're just kind of showing up in the spaces where he's told you to be. Like a little kid following her dad. You're just in the room, and it's going to happen. Not because you helped, even though you may have helped. I don't know how helpful your help was, but because he called you, and you were in the same space as Daddy God, and you gave him your vote of confidence, and that's an all-your-heart endeavor. And everything about your life, everything about your calling, everything about Christianity is summed up in those words of all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There is nothing about Christianity that works half-heartedly. There is nothing about the call of discipleship that fits within half-heartedness. We're called to seek God with all our heart, to love him with all our heart, to commit to him with all our heart, to be devoted and allegiant with all our heart in every season, with new babies, in a new country, in stressful jobs, while you're going to school, while you're working two jobs. There is never a season of your life when your heart has permission to not earnestly desire him above all else. It will look 1,000 different ways. It will be expressed in a million different ways. But whether you're engaged, you're dating, you're caring for a sick family member, you're working two jobs, you're adopting, you're fostering, whatever your season is, you cannot afford to use it as an excuse to slip into half-heartedness. Your season of every life is meant to be marked by a wholehearted trust, a wholehearted love, a wholehearted devotion, a wholehearted obedience to Jesus Christ. Whether you're nursing your baby and you're changing diapers, what is it? It's a heart posture of, I want you, Jesus, more than anything. I prefer you, Jesus. My confidence is in you, Jesus. And that is for every single one of us, no matter what, this wholehearted call. So let's stand to, all right, if I can get the band to come. All of this, this confidence outside of our comfort zone, following him, living wholeheartedly. We have to fight to live wholeheartedly. Our temptation is constantly to be disengaged, to tune out, to dull, to be, as Jesus said, dulled spiritually. He said, watch out, stay awake. You have to fight to stay awake in your heart. And all of this is possible. How do we stay awake? How do we live wholeheartedly? It's only because we're united to him through the Holy Spirit that we have access to all the help we need. And we're about to take communion, and I love that we're taking communion because it is literally in remembrance of our connection, that we are now joined to Christ. That we have cause for confidence. We have cause for passion and devotion and total allegiance. Because he was broken, because he was poured out, we now are restored in our relationship with him. We are now reconnected to the source of courage and strength and desire to obey that our heart desperately needs. And sometimes my favorite thing to meditate on is just his help and even giving me the desire. Philippians 2:13, God is working in you, giving you the power to obey, the desire to obey. The desire and the power come from him. So Lord, let's just pray. Pray for, even in your right where you're at right now, I would like you to just ask the Lord, Lord, I ask for fresh understanding of how very much you are with me, how very much you are for me, how united we are, how there is no distance, but Jesus tore the veil and paid the sacrifice. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of this partnership with you, of this co-laboring with you, Jesus. This working together with you as you work in me. Laboring, striving according to the grace poured out on us. We thank you for this privilege, Lord. We thank you for partnership. We thank you, God, that the same Spirit that raised you from the dead is inside of us, convicting us of sin, teaching us of judgment, leading us into righteousness, counseling us and comforting us. And Holy Spirit, as we take this bread and drink this wine, Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells within us, that you are in us.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. There's a brand new episode there right now.